guys doing this morning? It is great to be with all of you. My name is Carlos Montoya. I'm one of the pastors here. If it's your first time here joining us, welcome to Blaze Christian Fellowship. We are so glad you are here with us this morning. If you are joining us online, once again, I'd like to say welcome as you join us virtually. If you would do me a favor, all of you, whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, would you grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Philippians? We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. We're going to do something just a little bit different this morning in that once you get to Philippians chapter 3 and you find your way to verse 8, would you do me a favor and would you please stand as we are going to read verses 8 through 11 together in the beginning, and then we're going to jump into our sermon this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 8 through 11 together this morning. Paul, continuing his thought there in Philippians chapter 3, he says these words beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me now in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you now. And Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us through the person and work of your Son, Jesus. And Father, it is our heart's desire, it is our prayer, that we too, like Paul, would know you in this way. Father, it's the very essence of the words that Jesus spoke when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, when he commanded them to pray that the kingdom, your kingdom, would come. And that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That as we get to know you, we would be changed and transformed by who you are and your character. And that we would reflect who you are in this world and give you glory. And so, Father, it is our genuine prayer, if there's anyone here this morning in our midst who does not know you through Christ or online, that today would be the day that you would introduce yourself to them personally, and that they would come into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray for us as Christians that we would be encouraged in our faith this morning through Christ, that our hearts would be filled with joy, and that you would receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You guys may be seated. And let's jump right into our sermon this morning. Because if you remember last week, as we continued on in our study of chapter 3, we remember that the whole idea behind chapter 3 here is that the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I keep coming back to this as the way Paul comes back to this. Why? Because it's important that we understand this, is that, again, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian, is wrapped up entirely in this one phrase: rejoice in the Lord. Like, you can summarize all of Christianity by this phrase: rejoice in the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian. At the heart of Christianity is a deep, overwhelming joy in Jesus. Right? That's what it means. A true Christian, as we said last week, is a rejoicing person. But not just in anything or in some type of creed or in some type of program. No, a true Christian is someone who at the core of their being rejoices in Christ for who he is and for what he's done. That's why, remember we said last week, Peter admonishes us to that we as Christians have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Jesus said to his disciples, as he was preparing them for the cross and eventual resurrection, he tells them that after he returns, that their hearts will rejoice over him. to rejoice over Christ. And we saw that take place as we studied the Gospel of John. And so Paul says, man, it's important that as you continue to live out your lives there in Philippi, as you continue to live out your lives here in Santa Fe, in New Mexico, that you live your lives in joy over Jesus. That at the center of your life is Christ. That everything you do is for Him, through Him. And that where your life takes on significance. And so then he moves on in chapter 3 to warn us of things that can rob us of our joy, right? The dogs, the evildoers, right? The mutilators. These are all things that can rob us of our joy. And again, I just want to remind you of this. These things that Paul talks about here are not evil things. Right? He doesn't say, beware of the demon worshipers, beware of the, you know, he doesn't go after these things, all these evil things that we could point to today. We know that the dogs is a reference to religious people who, through the spreading of their false doctrine, their incorrect theology, was in a very real sense creating spiritual disease. Just as these dogs back in this day, they weren't housebroken, they spread disease. He says, beware of the people, spiritually speaking, who can rob you of your joy by spreading the disease of false doctrine. And again, I just want to touch on this very quickly. That threat is just as real today. As a matter of fact, now more than ever today than it was in Paul's day. As right now, you can literally turn on your internet, you can turn on your television or even your radio, and the airwaves are proliferated with quote-unquote Christian teaching that'll rob you of your joy. All the while claiming that it will produce it. Right, there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people out there that are going to try to tell you what you want to hear. As the Bible says, as Paul says, they're going to tickle your ears. As they rob your soul. Beware of the preacher. Beware of the gospel that is all about you. You think you're going to find joy in you. You already have you, and you know how you feel right now. The only joy you'll really find is in Jesus, over Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. We must have our joy in Christ. And man, there's these doctrines, they're smooth, they're good, and man, you pet them, they make you feel warm and fuzzy, but in the end, you're diseased. Beware of those dogs of false doctrine, and they're subtle. They're subtle, but they're there. Find your joy, find your hope in the gospel alone. It says, beware of the evildoers, those who put all their faith, all their trust in the things they do. And look, I'm better than that person because I don't do what they do, and I do more than what they do. And those things, hey, evil works done apart from faith in Christ, works done apart from Christ are evil works. And beware of the mutilators. Beware of those who put all their faith, all their hope, all their confidence in rituals and religion. Right? He's referring to circumcision there. And then what Paul does, as we studied last week, is then as he warns him about that in that first week, and then last week he says, and let me, you know what? Let me give you an example in myself. How I was in this group. I was a dog. I was an evildoer. I was a mutilator. You don't want to hear me. Let me just give you an example from my own life. And then he goes and gives his resume as to why he like, don't go after these things. Beware of these things. And he gives his whole resume, and at the end of it, he sums it up this way, there in verse 8, he says, after he lists all these things, in verse 7, he begins by saying, but whatever gain I had from these things, Pharisee, ritual, all these things, he says, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I count them as loss. Remember, I shared this example with you that my senior year of high school, I took accounting thinking it was going to be an easy A, and I almost failed because I put some numbers that should have been in the debit column in the credit column. And so my pseudo company that I was supposed to manage the wealth for had more money than it was supposed to have, and I almost failed because I didn't catch it. You know what, remember I said, well, here's what Paul's doing spiritually. He's saying, I used to have all these things in the credit column, but now I realize they belong in the debt column. All these things, Pharisee, religion, stock of Israel, all these, I count those now as loss, as debits instead of credits for the sake of knowing Christ. I can't have both. It's either one or the other. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, notice what he says in verse 8, and this is where we left off. This is where we left off. He says, what he once saw as priceless, he now sees as trash, as garbage, or quite literally from the Greek, dung. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Then this is where we'll pick up in our study this morning. We'll pick right up in this verse. You see what Paul says? Man, not only do I put those in the debit column, man, what I used to view as priceless, what used to define me as a person, where I got my value and self-worth, I now count as trash. And for many of us in this room this morning, we've gone down this road. Right? As we receive Christ by grace through faith, we viewed our old lives and the things that we used to value and the things that used to define us now as garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. Those things no longer define us. Those things no longer do we put value and stock in. Matter of fact, we look back, we're almost ashamed and embarrassed of some of the things that we used to find value and worth in. We all come to those points in our lives. Well, what was it for Paul? What brought him to this point? Why could he say this? Look again at verse 8. Here's what it comes down to. Notice this. It's in the middle of verse 8 there. He says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Here's why. Because of the surpassing worth. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? All right, just look back with me really quick. Because notice what Paul's saying here. This is just quick walkthrough here. Paul says this, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Notice this. Ritual? Well, I had ritual. Circumcised the eighth day. Right, heritage? I'm of the tribe of Israel, the stock of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Oh, religion? Pharisee. Right? As to zeal for what I believed, I used to kill Christians. I used to kill Christians. But here's what Paul's saying in the middle of verse 8. None of these things produced a relationship with God. All the ritual, all the ceremony, all the prayers, all of it did not get him any closer to God than what he was before he was all these things. And so what Paul says here in the middle of verse 8, the reason I can count this, all this garbage, is all this trash, is because I left those aside so that I could know God, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's amazing. That's important that we understand this. None of these, all these things, and again, all of them good things, did not produce a relationship with God. In many ways, we see that they hindered his relationship with God. And that's the most damnable thing about religion. Christian religion is that most often than not, they get you close enough to think that you're on the right path, but guess what? Far enough away that you entered a hell hole. You know what religion's like? It's like the flu vaccine. You know the flu vaccine, like some of you guys get the flu vaccine every year, right? Do you realize when you get the flu vaccine, what they're doing is they're injecting you with a dead strain of the flu. You're not getting active cultures of the flu. You're getting a dead form of it. Into where your body produces an immunity to hopefully whatever strain is out this year. That's what religion does. Religion gives you a dead form of relationship with God. It inoculates you from a true relationship with God. It inoculates you from the gospel. You think you have just enough religion that you still die. That's the reality here. Now, here's another thing that Paul's implying here. Through all of his ritual, through all of his ceremony, through all of his actions and activities, he did not know God. That's profound. Which again, we should all stop and think. We should all stop and ask this question. Because remember what Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, not work for it, work it out. Make sure it's real and valid and vibrant. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Because Paul was doing a lot of great things. I mean, literally, I don't know if any of us can compare with Paul as far as his activity in religion. And yet, he didn't know him. And there's a difference. See, the Bible's very clear that all of us are born with a knowledge of God, that all of us know about God. There's no one on earth that doesn't know about God. Hey, keep your fingers in Philippians, and I want you to turn there. You guys can highlight, underline it, look it up later. But in Romans chapter 1, specifically verses 18 through 20, notice what the Apostle Paul, kind of funny because we're studying the book of Philippians that Paul is writing in Rome, and now we're going to Rome because of, anyway. Check this out, verse 18. For the wrath of God. So Paul has just said in Romans chapter 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And he says, verse 17, for the righteousness of God, the holiness basically of God, is revealed from faith, for as it is written, the just, the righteous will live by faith. And then he says this, for the wrath of God, that's the anger, right? The anger of God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is made known from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why does Paul use these two terms? Why does he say ungodliness and unrighteousness? Right? Because again, your ungodliness is a product of your unrighteousness. And we're going to talk about righteousness in a little bit, but just to kind of give you a foreshadow of what's happening here, unrighteousness means that we are not in right standing with God. And because we're not in right standing with God vertically, we are not going to be in right standing with fellow human beings as we live ungodly lives. He says it's revealed against in our position and our actions. Right? Who suppress the truth for what can be, check this out, known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Roman church? He's saying that literally everyone is born with a knowledge of God. We call that general revelation. Because God has shown it to us all clearly. That all we have to do is, just in the beautiful season that we're in right now, look at the sun of the crystals and how they are turning gold and orange and just these copper colors, beautiful. Who programs the trees to do that? God does. That's not an accident. Why are birds wired to start preparing to fly south for the winter? God does. But this is not the product of random evolution and chance. We can look at this and say, man, this was all by design. All of it intricately designed and fashioned and formed by some greater being than me. Now, we may not know who that being is specifically, but we have a general revelation that there's something bigger than us out there that created all of this. We call that general revelation. Now, you realize you can believe that this wasn't the product of chance. We can believe that there's a higher power or being that made all this, but we can still not know the God of the Bible who did it. Now check this out. Paul, in all of his religion and all of his actions, was that kind of person, even though he thought he knew God. But Paul had to give all that up in order to gain Christ and a relationship with him. Because you see, that's what this is all about. It's about a relationship with God through the person and work of his son, Jesus. God doesn't want you to just for your actions. He wants you. He wants you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never, what? Knew you. These people knew all about God. They knew what he wanted, what he desired, but they did not know God personally. They didn't know him. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you guys know, let's see, who could I pick that's semi-not controversial these days? It's dangerous territory, right? How many of you know, how many of you guys, that's not, he's not real, I can't see him. I had an example, but I just realized now that I don't want to get emails. But anyway, how many of you know Michael Jordan? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player of all times. Come at me. Right? How many of you know him? Do you know him? You know about him, right? You know the stats. You've seen his games. You've done that. You don't know him. You see what I'm saying? But man, because we've watched every game, we have his jersey, we wear his shoes, we do all these things, right? Because we've watched the interviews, we watched the documentary, we've gone through all the process. There's this idea, there's this sense that in a way we do know Michael Jordan. But we don't. We really don't. We know about him, but we don't know him. And here's the reality. For many of you, for many people today, it's the same with God. They know a lot about God. They hang around where God is. They've read all the stats, all the books. They've done all the things. But they don't know him. You specifically don't know him. You know about him. But do you know him? Do you live in relationship with him? Because you see, again, I will say this once more. That is the point of why Jesus came to this earth, to restore what was lost in the garden by Adam and Eve. You see, when God created man, he created us to live not only in relationship with each other, but with him. And that we would live our lives before him to make him who is invisible, visible by how we lived our lives. And when sin entered, relationship, communion with God was broken, was lost. And now there was separation. As a matter of fact, when you look at Genesis, when God says that commands Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that he eats of it, he will surely die. Here's what's interesting about that. When God gives that command, the word for die there not only means like death, but it also means separation. What Jesus is saying, what God is saying is, in the day of Jesus, we will be separate. This communion, this fellowship will be broken, will be lost. There will be a spiritual death, and that death will bring about a separation. Isn't that what death is, right? When loved ones we know pass, we're separated from them. And that was lost. Jesus came to restore that. And religion can't do that. Even if we look back at the old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, it could not fully restore what was lost in the garden. It was pointing to the work and the day that Christ would come and restore all things. As a matter of fact, as you even look at the prophets as they prophesy looking into the future in hope that when the Messiah comes, he would restore those things. As a matter of fact, you could read specifically about, you can read specifically the prophet Jeremiah, can we not? And the prophet Jeremiah says this in chapter 31, in the 34th verse, he says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor," speaking of this time when Messiah would come. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." That's the prophet looking forward to the hope of Messiah. They'll know me. That's why Jesus, when he told the disciples, when they said, when as he's preparing them literally for his death at the Last Supper, Thomas goes, "Okay, Lord, I know what you're saying, all this stuff that's going, man, this is a lot to digest right now, but how about we just bottom line it? How about we just brass tack this, Jesus? Show us the Father and we're good. All this other stuff and houses and I don't know." Remember what Jesus says to him? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I'm not saying that he is the Father, but again, as you've got to know Jesus, you get to know God. The reality is, it's what Jesus said. If you're not in Philippians anymore, wherever you're at, just turn over to John chapter 10. Remember what Jesus said as we studied this? "I'm the good shepherd." Look at verse 14. I love these words. "I am the good shepherd." And notice this. "I've heard about my own. And they've heard about me." Is that what it says? No. "I know my own, and my own know me. I know them, they know me." Right, this is the prayer. Skip down John chapter 17. High priestly prayer of Jesus. We studied this. Notice what he says. I love these words. He says, verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given them authority," right? "Over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here's what eternal life is, that they know you and they know me. One more flip, one more example. Back of your Bibles, let's go continue with the Apostle John, but let's go to 1 John. This is one of my favorite verses. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 20 with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to start in verse 19. For context, but John says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now check out verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Why did Jesus come? That we may know him. Not about him. That we may know him. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we get this. That we understand this. That we wrap our heads and hearts around this. Because if the goal of you coming to church and going to Bible study groups and doing all these things is just merely so that you can have this form of godliness but deny the true power of Christianity, true power of the gospel, in that you get to know him, you've missed it. And we as Christians, again, have to make sure that we're structuring our lives, more specifically, our relationship with God based on this knowledge. This should affect everything we do, that the goal of what we're doing here, the goal of Christianity is to know God more through his Son, Jesus. This affects how we pray, this affects how we serve, this affects how we read, this affects everything. Now think about that. If all your, so many of you guys struggle with reading your Bibles. You struggle. And we all struggle from time to time. And here's my question. Could this be one of the problems? Could this be your problem? Again, I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I'm just putting this out there. You read the Bible more for information than relationship.
Like, can you imagine if like you had like you treated like relationships that you have with people that way? Hey, only talk to me when you have something to say. And make it good. Make it tweetable. That would, what? So we read the Bible because we want to know something. We want to impress people. We want to have this quote-unquote knowledge that other people don't have. That's Gnosticism. That's evil. It's heresy. It's heretical. Like, no, we read the Bible to get to know God more, his heart more, as he reveals himself to us. And again, people are constantly talking about this. Man, I wish God would speak to me. He has. Because again, just so we're clear, maybe you're new and you don't understand, you know where we specifically stand on this. We believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone. God has spoken between these two covers. That's how we know God has spoken these words. Again, we got to be aware of the heresies, and God told me to tell all of you to give me $1 million so I can buy a new airplane. You get the picture? Be careful of people that, and God told me, wait, hold up. Let's start adding to the Bible here. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't Revelation say that anyone adds to the words of these book that he's going to add the way? Yeah, no, let's not do that. Beware of the God told me's. But some of you haven't heard from God because you haven't spent any time in his word. Man, you're looking for a sign in the clouds, and oh, man, I saw this thing, and a leaf fell, and you know what God was, that meant God. Does God do that sometimes? Yeah, but you know where he's going to speak most often than not? Right here. Right here. But here's the thing. It's not just for instruction. It's for intimacy. It's for intimacy. God has revealed his heart through the pages of Scripture. And as you read the Bible, read it with the whole hope and desires just to get to know him more. Who he is and what he's like. You want to have an experience, an amazing experience with God? Get in his word and read it. Let him blow you away with who he is and what he's done. Listen to God. It's important, right? Because some of us only are listening or hearing for the, you know, we want to figure out who the Antichrist is and, you know, all this blah, blah, blah that's happening. And man, is this going to happen? And we read the Bible looking for these things to impress us so we can build a chart. But we're not listening to the very heartbeat of God revealed through his scripture. And I'm not saying prophecies are wrong. I love prophecy. I love all those things. We're living in some interesting times. But the Bible's more than a textbook. It's more than just information. It's intimacy with God. And here, you know what makes great communicators? You know what separates good communicators from great communicators? Good communicators are able to articulate their thoughts well. I mean, but you know what separates good communicators from great communicators? The ability to listen. The ability to listen. To hear. Right, not, and you know what I'm talking about, right? What the intent is, what's there. Some of us just read the Bible and we don't hear what God is saying. We're just trying to get through our scripture. Hear, listen, think about that. I mean, again, men, we know what this is like. Single men, give you free advice from us married men. If you ever ask a woman, what's wrong? And she says nothing, you didn't hear her. Right? If you go, okay, nothing, right? I heard this comedian the other day. He said that he was newly married, and Saturday morning he gets up, grabs his golf shoes in one hand, throws his golf bag over his shoulder, and he's walking out the door, and his wife goes, where do you think you're going? Or where are you going? And he's like, are you dumb or what? Like, I got golf shoes and a golf bag. He didn't hear what she was really saying, right? What she was really saying is, you're not going anywhere, you're going to go mow the lawn. So many times we read the Bible and we're not listening to the very voice of God. We haven't tuned in by the power of the Holy Spirit to what God's truly saying, and therefore we don't know him. I've given you this example before, and I'm going to move on because of time, but I want to give you this example before we do move on. about the Prince of Granada. He was an heir to the Spanish crown, but he was sentenced to life in solitary confinement in one of Madrid's most horrific prisons, a place known as the Place of the Skull. This place was filthy. It was dangerous. And everyone knew once you entered that place, you would not come out alive. You were given one book your whole time there, and it's the Bible. And with only this book, the prince entered, and he read it over and over, hundreds and hundreds of times. The book became his constant companion. And after 33 years of imprisonment, he died. And when they came in to clean out his cell, they found some notes that he had scribbled on the walls using a nail. And the notations were of this sort. Psalm 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. Stuff like that. When a professor by the name of Scott Udell noted these facts in an article that he wrote in Psychology Today, he noted the oddity of an individual who spent 33 years of his life studying what some have described as the greatest book of all time, yet could only glean trivia from it. And from all we know, he never, ever made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, but was an expert in Bible trivia. And here's why I share that with you. What kind of faith do you have? Is it anything like this prince? You see, there's a difference between knowing facts about God. That's what Paul did. Paul knew about God, but he didn't know Jesus personally. He didn't know God through the person and work of Jesus Christ and enter into an intimate relationship with him. And many people, many religious people, grow up knowing a lot about Christianity and about God, but never entrust their lives in intimacy and relationship with him. That was me. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him. Do you know him? See, Paul says, I gave up all the religion, all of the superficial righteousness. I gave all that up for the, notice what he says back in Philippians chapter 3, middle of verse 8, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. You know what's more valuable than all that? A relationship with Jesus. It's not to know about him. We must know him personally. That's the whole point. That's the whole goal. Do you know him? Well, the question is, well, Pastor Carlos, how do I get to know him? How do I know God? How do I know if I know God? How do I know God? Well, it's pretty simple. The same way that you know your parents. How do you know your parents? Well, first of all, you were born to them. Right? Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Unless a man is born again, he can never see the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that some of you here today may not know your birth parents. But all of us were born into some sort of family. We didn't earn it. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my family. As we've been preparing my mom's home for sale, as we've been going through all of the articles and artifacts, and man, all these memories keep coming up, and I realize that just how God wove this whole thing together. I realized the same thing in my walk relationship with him. I did nothing except inherit what he's done in my life. Unless you're born again, you will never know God. Where you exchange all your self-righteousness and count that as garbage for his. As you invite him to become your Lord and your Savior. And so how do you become born again? It starts by first that admitting you're a big sinner. Like, you don't just do some bad things. You don't make some mistakes. No, like, you're a sinner. And you realize that your sin has separated you from God. But don't stop there. The Bible says that godly repentance leads to eternal life. So here's what we do. We also must realize that God is a great Savior in sending his son Jesus to die in our place for all of those sins. We put our faith in hope in what Jesus has done, and we say, Lord, I ask you now to take away my sinful nature and impart in me what I could never produce through good works, through going to church, through acts of service and all these things. Produce in me a new nature, a nature that only you can produce in me. Right? So David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew that steadfast spirit within me. God will give you that new nature. You'll become born again. You will enter into his family, and you'll be able to hear his heart. I don't want to be Christians. I don't want to be a church that just knows about God, that can spout out Bible verses. I want to be able to reflect the relationship that we have with him in everyday aspects of our lives and be a blessing to this community. Paul goes on, though. Notice what he says in verse 9. We got to start landing this plane. He says, I have suffered. So surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake. And check this out. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, I have a lot to say on this, but I'm not going to say it. We'll leave it for another time. But notice what Paul has a choice at this point as he realizes who Christ is and what he's done for him and what he's done. And he has to make a choice. Am I going to continue down this road or am I going to grab a hold of Christ? But I can't have both. I can't keep a little bit of the world and a little bit of my self-righteousness and gain Christ's righteousness. I have to let go of one or the other. Let go of your self-righteousness. Let go of all this world has to offer. Let go of the empty religion and grab hold of Jesus. That's what I'll say on this. But then notice what he says. We're going to see now, again, he now finds value in a relationship with God where before he didn't. He didn't find a value in a relationship with God. He found value in working for God, not having a relationship with God. Now notice verse 9. This is profound. This is so powerful. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Just stop right there. Just stop right there for 1 second, right? The second thing that he now finds value in that he never found value in before is being in Christ. Notice that, verse 9. And being found in him. Underline that, highlight that, tattoo that on your souls. In him. Paul says, before I wasn't in Christ, now I am. That's huge. That is absolutely huge. This is one of Paul's favorite things to say throughout all of his writings, is to describe believers as being in Christ Jesus. It's a unique position that only Christians can claim. That we are in God, that we are in Christ. Think about that. You ever heard a Muslim say, I'm in Muhammad? No. That would be blasphemy for them to say that. You ever hear a Buddhist say, I'm in Buddha? A Mormon? I'm in Joseph Smith. No. They can't say that. Because their belief systems, those things don't offer. As a matter of fact, there's not a world religion on the face of the earth other than Christianity that offers this type of relationship and position to its followers. We are in Christ. Man, Paul over 87 times in the New Testament says that we are in Christ. 30-some times within the book of Ephesians alone. We're in Christ. It means we are united to him. It means that now that God views us, he doesn't see us and our sin. He sees the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Remember we talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 last week? In that he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So now when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Let me help you wrap your heads around this. I see all of you guys right now, right? See you guys. Looking pretty good for the most part. No, I'm kidding. You guys look great. You guys look good. Look good. But if I were to follow you to the parking lot, right? And I watch Ryan get in his truck. I still see Ryan, but what do I see more now? The truck. Ryan's in his truck. Right? One of the things that I love doing I haven't done it lately, but when I'd fly out of Santa Fe, when Yvette and I would fly out of Santa Fe, we're going to go to a conference, we'd call the kids when we were about to take off because the runway runs parallel with our house. And so as we're taking off, they're like, yeah, we saw you, we saw you. Did they see us? No. They saw the plane, but in looking at that plane, we're in that plane. That plane's covering us. We're in that plane. We're able to fly at 30,000 feet in a car. We're able to go 60 miles an hour. Like you see, in those things, we're able to do things that we weren't unable to do on our own, right? You can't run 60 miles an hour. But in a car, you can. You can't fly at 30,000 feet. In a plane, you can. Here's what Paul's saying. Religion can't get you. You cannot work yourself to heaven. But in Christ, you can. When you're in Christ Jesus, you now, notice what he says, inherit eternal life. Notice how he finishes in verse 10. He says, verse 9, righteousness of, not of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. As I put, remember what this goes all the way back to Genesis and Abraham with God. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul then now says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Let's close. You see what Paul's saying here? I mean, Paul says a lot in these verses. But notice what he says. He says, as I hide my life, as I am in Christ, I shed my own righteousness, which was getting me nowhere, and I inherit Christ's righteousness. This righteousness then produces in me a faith and a dependence upon him. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought you said you did know him. Well, are you losing yourself? Like, what's going on here? No. That he may grow deeper and deeper in the power of the resurrection, right? There's power in Christ Jesus. Just as Christ rose from the grave and now is at work in us, man, there's power. Just like I said, you can't drive 60 miles an hour. You can't do all that God has called you to do. You cannot live a righteous life apart from Jesus. And Paul's saying, man, as I continue to live in relationship with Jesus, I begin to know more and more about the power at work in me. That's what we should be doing. And then notice what he says. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I want to know Jesus even in suffering. I don't want to just have this life of gravy. I want to know Christ even as he suffered. I want to know him even in my suffering, because that's when I'll really learn. And many of us know that it's through the times of suffering that we've grown the most in our walk and relationship with Jesus. And then notice what he says in verse 11, that by any means possible, I don't care whatever it takes, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't mean that he's in doubt that he will. But he's saying, I don't care wherever this relationship with God takes me, I'm good. Because I know that this is not my home. This is not all there is. I'm not just living for the here and now. I'm not looking for my best life now. But as Peter says, a stranger, an alien. I'm just passing through. This body that I live in is a tent, not a mansion. But I have one waiting for me in heaven. In Christ. I will physically rise one day with him, and you will too, all who put their faith, hope in him. Have you? I'll close with the words of one of my favorite authors, Jim Elliot, because it sums up all that Paul's saying here. Jim Elliot left a promising career in Christian academics and leading Wheaton College and all these things. He walked away from all of it to go give the gospel to the savages in Peru. And people said, Jim, you're crazy. They're going to kill you. And they did. But he wrote these words back, and they're literally some of the most powerful words I've ever heard. He says, you're giving up all of this to go down there? In response, he says, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot have to gain what he can never lose. Jesus says to store your treasures in heaven where moth or rust or thieves cannot break in and steal or destroy it. That eternal weight of glory that awaits us is with Christ in heaven for eternity. That's what we work for. That's what we live for. That's what we strive for, so that no matter what, we may attain the power of the resurrection. Have you done that? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, so much here that we can glean from and study, Lord. But Father, I pray that we would all continue to ponder on this and think about this and contemplate this so that we grow deeper in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that for some here, this would propel them into a relationship with you. And on that day, they wouldn't hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But that we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, that's what excites us about eternity. That's what excites us about heaven. That the relationship that was begun here through Jesus will continue for eternity with him and with you. May that be what anchors us. May that be what sustains us in these times of trial, in these times of suffering, in these times of uncertainty. That no matter what happens, we have you. And because we have you, we can never be lost. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Continue to work in us and through us for your glory and our pleasure. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.